Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. If you're driving to work right now, let's start the morning in prayer, all right? Dear Lord, help me to remember what a difference it makes when I make time with you a priority in the morning. So wake me up, get my body and spirit going, and give me a desire to meet with you and hear what your word teaches. That gives me assurance and wisdom over my heart because you know my heart better than I do. And I put all of this that's going into this day into your hands, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I always think of this show, and I think of me behind this microphone, and then I think of Proverbs 10:19. That says this: you will say the wrong thing if you talk too much, so be sensible and watch what you say. So I do that all the time. I try. All right, we have a great hour coming up. Here's another quote, too. Let me get this one in, shoehorn this one in. Gregory of Nyssa, he was a bishop in the third century, he said, virtue which is not freely chosen is not virtue. That's interesting. All right, I've got Dr. David Stevens already on the studio line, so let's not waste any more time. It's 5 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and bring on the good doctor. Short break, and we're back. Dr. David Stevens is on our studio line. He is from the Christian Medical and Dental Association and such a good friend of the show. We're so glad to have him on whenever we can. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Bill. How are you today?
I'm good. Let's start with something super controversial. This whole opioid study that came out that said opioids had no pain-relieving advantage in a year-long clinical trial. That's going to make people a little riled.
Probably will, but it's important news for each person listening to this, because there's ways that you can treat your pain without taking narcotics. And of course, narcotics have the risk of addiction. They also have lots of side effects, from vomiting to constipation to all sorts of things that can happen because you're on narcotics for a long period of time. But of course, the biggest concern is the opioid epidemic we have in our country. And I mean, I was on a plane just recently flying to California, and a lady sat down to me, obviously a little emotionally distressed. And I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I'm just coming from my niece's funeral. She overdosed on opioids here in Alabama, and she was heading back home." This is huge, what's happening. And what this study found is, they just did a simple study. They said, is there some way that we can take care of two of the most common kinds of pain that people complain about and get them on opioids? Chronic back pain and osteoarthritis, arthritis in your knees and your hips and and wrists and things. And what they found out was that actually taking ibuprofen or naproxen, anti-inflammatory drugs, along with Tylenol at the same time, had an equal effect to some of the major opioids that are used for these type of situations. Not only did they help the pain and make it better, they also improved function, and they didn't have these side effects. Now, it's funny, when I was reading this article, because for years I have migraine headaches. And so when I see one coming on, I take what I call a double whammy. And a double whammy is 400 milligrams of Motrin and a couple 500 milligram Tylenol tablets, and that'll knock it out. And without having to take narcotics or something stronger for my migraine headaches, which can be pretty severe at times. So this is good news, and it's also very helpful to healthcare professionals, because they did this heads up with people taking opioids and got as good or better advantage from the non-narcotics as they did from the narcotics themselves.
So is there a possible placebo effect with these opioids? I'm just curious, because if you're getting oxy or some narcotic, do you instantly in your mind go, this is going to relieve pain?
Well, you can get some euphoria from narcotics.
Okay.
So I wouldn't call that a placebo effect. But you get some euphoria, some sedation, kind of, I'm feeling really mellow, this is nice. And that's part of the addictive properties of them. You know, that feels good, I want some more of that. And then secondly, you get a physical addiction that you get on these for a long period of time and stop them, and then you start having difficult side effects because you're coming off the narcotics. And so and they've looked at this also after, you know, significant surgery and found out that, yes, maybe in some big stuff you need narcotics for a few days, but you should rapidly move over to anti-inflammatory drugs and Tylenol and put those in combination, and that should be able to hold it. If it doesn't, then the doctor needs to be looking and seeing, is there some complication that we're not aware of, or some psychological issue that this patient is dealing with, of anxiety or whatever, that we need to be watching and observing and treating, but not leaving this person on narcotics. So we've got to solve this crisis. We've got thousands of people. More people die every year of narcotic overdoses than they were killed in the Vietnam War.
Wow.
This is a huge problem, and this is good news because there's good alternatives that aren't going to be addicting.
Mm-hmm. So, David, if we talk about something like knee problems, and did you call it osteoarthritis?
Arthritis, yes.
Is there any things you can do for that kind of condition? As a doctor, would you ever recommend some kind of rehab or supplements you might get from the vitamin shop that would help with some of those conditions? Or do you sometimes look at people and go, you just want the pain to go away? Well, what are you going to do about this?
Yeah. Well, you don't fix the problem. In other words, by means, it's wear and tear. It's like what you've done to your tires when you've done them for a long time. They get bald and you start having punctures. Well, the inside of your joints get rough. The cartilage breaks down. And so costochondroitin and glucosamine can help slow that process, and that's available across the counter. And inflammatories decrease the inflammation, which makes it worse and more painful. Heat can help it when it flares up, puts more blood in circulation and white blood cells in there to help clean things up. But sooner or later, if you're dealing with this and continue to use it, for example, my sister-in-law was a cheerleader. She hurt her knees a lot when she was in high school being a cheerleader, jumping up and down, and she had a problem with osteoarthritis. Basketball players, others, you just wear things out. And that's one of the reasons we're seeing a lot more joint replacements because it gets to the point where it's intolerable and something has to be done. And fortunately now we have joint replacements for knees and other joints in the body.
But I want to know, did the teams that she was cheering have winning seasons?
I haven't asked her that question, but she still groans and moans a little about it now because of her knees.
All right. Moving along with some of the news in California on the crisis pregnancy centers, this continues to be a pretty hot topic for good reasons.
It does. And this is going to the Supreme Court. They're getting ready to hear oral arguments, and everybody's cranking up. But for those that aren't aware, essentially the legislator in the government in California passed a law saying that crisis pregnancy centers had to post on their wall information which essentially said we'll pay for your abortion. And this was seen as compelled speech, which the government isn't supposed to do under the First Amendment, especially on something as morally controversial as abortion. And that went up through the court system in California to the Ninth Circuit Court. And the Ninth Circuit Court's very liberal, the most liberal circuit court in the country. And they stood by the government and said, no, you've got to post these things. This is just like telling people they can get work benefits, you know, the kind of posters that the government tells you to put on the wall. Of course, there's a huge difference between this and those type of things. But it's going to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court's going to be hearing it. And this is a really big case for religious freedom in the country, because the government compel you to say things that you're morally opposed to, and especially in a situation like this where they're trying to rescue these babies. and have to put on the wall. Well, yeah, if you want your abortion, you can get that free.
Mm-hmm. We're talking to Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association, and I'm just going to also invite listeners, if you have a question for the doctor, I know we brought up this quite controversial subject of opioids, and maybe you are using opioids because you've got osteoarthritis in the knee or something, and you just frankly are finding yourselves in trouble, you can certainly call with a question or comment if you like, or anything else. We're going to talk when we come back about pursuing happiness. Is that something that you're trying to do? Is that a good idea? We're going to talk to the doctor about that when we return. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Be back in a minute.
Well, my bills are getting higher and my paycheck is getting lighter, but I'll take it a day at a time. First of the month keeps it coming up much too much, but I'll make it.
Dr. David Stevens is my guest on our studio line right now, and he is from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And David, I want to sort of put my foot in the deep end of the pool, which is pursuing happiness. Because, come on, everyone wants to be happy, don't they?
Well, we even have that in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, among those which are life, liberty, and
the pursuit of happiness. I know.
And that's actually interpreted in the law as being the right to own property, to buy and sell, and support yourself. And actually, some scientists have been looking at this because there's a lot of people that are pursuing happiness, but most people aren't finding it. And this is pretty evident even to those who don't share our faith beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And so they begin looking at this with some studies and testing people. And I won't get into all the particulars of the testing, but essentially what they found out with these psychological testings is the more you pursue it, the less happy you are. And in other words, if you're really focused on, I've got to be happy, I've got to have more material possessions, a nicer car, bigger house,
mm-hmm.
Better education for kids and that type of thing, those people actually tend to be more unhappy than those who say, I'm happy already. It doesn't depend upon how much I own. I just have happiness. And they seem to have the time to enjoy life, where the other people are always pursuing and complaining. They have very little time to do anything. And as they looked at this, you know, it makes you think back to what God's word says. And, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you try to get your happiness, is what science is saying here, through the pursuit of material possessions, you will not find it. But if you find your happiness somewhere else and then take the time to enjoy that happiness, that's where it really is happening. And so it reminds me of some of those songs when I was a little kid. Happiness is to know the Savior and count your blessings, name them one by one. Even in this study, they said keep a gratitude journal and write down all the things you do have and do enjoy, and your health and your family and a roof over your head. And if you do that, you'll be a lot more happier than if you go out pursuing having more things and think that's going to bring happiness to you.
You know, we can certainly be grateful for things, but shouldn't we have most of our focus being on who we are grateful to?
Absolutely. And that it's not dependent on, you know, external circumstances. And, you know, Bill, I spent, 11 years overseas missionary, and you see people that had absolutely nothing,
mm-hmm.
and had happiness.
Right.
It wasn't the fact that they had electricity or running water or, you know, just basic things we take for granted. But they had Christ in their hearts and enjoyed their lives, enjoyed their families, enjoyed their time with their children, active in their little churches under a grass roof out in, by a tree, and had this happiness. That didn't mean they didn't work hard and tried to support their families, but that wasn't where they looked for happiness. And then you look here and you see people that have so much and are miserable, and they're still pursuing it and are on this treadmill. I often think of the hamster on the wheel, you know. That's kind of like so many people live in the U.S. There's no end to it when you pursue things like that, because there's always something more that the world is telling you you need. And resting in Jesus, focusing on him, is where happiness is, and science is backing that up. It doesn't say where you get it, but it's saying if you're grateful and take time to enjoy life and be with family and friends, that it's going to make a huge difference in your happiness quotient.
I think C.S. Lewis said in one of his many books, you know, when you're other focused, he said, happiness will be found in your peripheral vision. So when you're serving somebody, you kind of pause and look to both sides and go, wow, I'm really happy right now.
Yeah, yeah. And we notice this especially with elderly people and children are gone and they're no longer employed. They're retired and that type of thing. But it's true for all of us that really where the satisfaction comes is giving to others and volunteering. And often in our busy world with more and more to do and less time to do it, people push that to back and say, I just don't have time to help others. I'd like to volunteer, but I don't have time. Not realizing what it does not only for others, but what it does for them. Giving of yourself unselfishly without expecting anything in return brings happiness. Mm. And we take people on short-term mission trips all the time, and they go back and say, I've just had a wonderful time. And I'm thinking to myself, you haven't, you know, some doctor or nurse, you haven't worked this hard in years, you know, because we've seen so many patients. But they're doing it out of an overflow of love in their hearts, and God blesses them. And they find a deep satisfaction of happiness. We even talk about the different levels of happiness. And there's happiness because of achievement. There's happiness because of giving. And the highest level of happiness is because of that relationship you can have with God himself and find satisfaction there. Because even the happiness you find through volunteering and things like that, or taking care of your grandchildren or children, whatever – that someday is going to end. You're not going to be able to continue that. But that happiness that you can find with God in a close relationship with him, reading his word and prayer, fellowship, that can go on forever. In fact, it will go on forever when you get to heaven.
Yeah. You know, when I see people who are deeply appreciative people, I'm always inspired by them. I kind of marvel sometimes when you see someone and they've got a 16-year-old car that's got a million miles on it, but they're so deeply appreciative of the fact they've got their car. And I go, yeah, but it's a piece of junk. but to them, they're just deeply appreciative that they have a car and it runs and they like it and they give it a name. And I go, that's fantastic. You know,
well, all of us need to learn to be more thankful and express that to those around us, and most of all to God. And for, you know, even with our difficulties in life, you just think of all the blessings you have and God's goodness and grace to you and to your family. And even when things are difficult, saying thank you is therapeutic, mm-hmm. and it's also what God told us to do.
And David, I imagine you saw many people in your office in consultation that were very unhappy people, and you would look at them and think, well, I can maybe give you a hint as to why you're not feeling too good.
It happens all the time, and they get focused in on themselves, and they try to find happiness in another place and end up addicted to this, addicted to that, or addicted to work. Are addicted to drugs, you know, those type of things, trying to find happiness somewhere else where they really need to find it in Christ. That's why I think healthcare professionals, Christian healthcare professionals, have such a wonderful opportunity to minister to people as they provide healthcare, because not only do you give medications, do surgery, and that type of thing, but you do a lot of counseling with people in the office and pointing them to the right direction and introducing them to Christ, raising faith flags, telling faith stories of how God impacted your life, with permission, even sharing your faith and sharing your testimony, and people come to Christ. I think one of the best mission fields left in this country is in the office of our 18,000 members, because who else sees 5,000 to 6,000 people each year in an intimate situation of trust and have the opportunity to point people towards God.
Right. Well, David, I know my listeners are happy when they hear your voice and get your wisdom. So thank you once again for being on the program.
Good to be with you, Bill.
All right,
God
David,
bless.
God bless you. 26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and be back. So glad you're with me this morning. It is Tuesday, March 20. They say it's the first day of spring. I'm going to wait and see. But in the meantime, we've got John Somerville coming up in just a minute, pastor of City Church. But before that, Dr. Greg Smalley, who is a counselor, and you know him, marriage expert and author, he says, so how can we deal with the triggers in our lives? We're going to hear about that after the news.
Well, I say a little prayer for you.
Good morning. 24 minutes until the top of the hour. In just a minute or two, John Somerville is going to be with us, pastor of City Church in Minneapolis. But until then, let's hear now what Dr. Greg Smalley says about dealing with triggers in our lives.
As much as we can begin to do work around the lie that has been written on our heart. See, what I love about God sent his son not only to save us, but to heal our broken hearts. And it talks about that in Isaiah 61. So God wants our heart fully alive and fully open on this earth. Remember, he wants to love through us. Well, we don't love when our hearts are shut down. And so in my own life, what I've experienced is the more and more work that I do around this idea of failing. I mean, I talk to Aaron about it. I have friends that I talk to. I have definitely been to counseling. I think in many ways it's Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in his side. For me, I just think that that's such a raw thorn in my side that maybe will never go away. But, you know, that's what we're thankful for, because why would I need God? If I can figure all this out on my own, if I could handle conflict perfectly without him, well, then now I'm in a worse spot. And yet the button that I have, this idea of feeling failed, it doesn't always, but it should keep me really plugged into him, because I can't do this without him.
That's Dr. Greg Smalley. You can go hear that full interview at myfaithradio.com. Type in Greg Smalley. You'll probably get about 39 entries of which to pick from, but they're all good. All right, we'll take a short break, very short, and then my friend John Somerville will be with us in just a minute.
If you have children living at home, I challenge you to read a passage in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Read these verses and imagine them as directives to you as a mom or dad. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Especially when there's tension at home that almost always accompanies adolescence. But my hope for you is that you'll see this period in your life as the very thing that transforms you. When you come to the end of yourself, fall on the grace of God.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
Twenty-two minutes till the top of the hour. I have on my studio line John Somerville. He's the pastor of City Church in Minneapolis, and I've been kind of bugging my pastor friends to come on and start talking to me about Easter, because I can't wait. It's going to be an exciting time of our year to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And to join us in that conversation this morning is John Somerville. Hi, John.
Hey, good morning. How are you, Bill?
I'm well, thank you. Thanks for doing this. I always appreciate talking to you. And, you know, there's...
You're welcome.
I grew up Catholic, so, you know, when people talked about, like, spring break, there was no such thing as going somewhere. Spring break was getting your hearts and minds ready. You know, you had services all week, practically, and your focus was on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and it seems that we've gotten a lot more casual about the Easter holiday.
Well, I think we have, and you know, I didn't grow up Catholic, but I certainly didn't grow up with observing the season of Lent. But in the last 10 years, it's become something that I try to do more intentionally, try to change up even my personal devotional life to bring that 40-day plus the Sundays season as a time of preparation.
That's great.
Thinking about the importance of the cross and the reality of the resurrection.
Yeah, and I often go to Philippians 3:10 that says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I'm real excited about the first part of that verse, not so much the second.
Yeah, I was just, you know, after your email a couple days ago, I was just reflecting on implications of the resurrection. One of those that just stuck out to me is I think it's in 2 Timothy 3. And Paul says, if basically, if you want to live a godly life, which is one of the implications, one of the realities that we need to live out as a result of what we've experienced through salvation, he says you'll be persecuted. So those persecutions do come with living a faithful and godly life.
Mm-hmm. John, when you hear that verse and you say, I want to know the power of his resurrection, how often do you think we as Christians witness the power of his resurrection? I mean, I do when I see someone go from death to life,
right.
When they become born again, new in Christ, and I go, there is the power of the resurrection. But are we experiencing that personally, do you think, very much nowadays?
Well, I think there's a tendency to think of the resurrection as having one implication for our lives, and that's what you referred to, and that's our personal salvation. So moving from estrangement from God, from being disconnected, to being doomed, to finding life and for eternal life. So we tend to think of it as a transaction that just simply changes a state that will someday be realized when we go to be with Jesus. But what we forget is that the resurrection is the key to everything. I once read through just the letters of Paul. I actually should do this with other New Testament letters and the biographies of Jesus. But I took a red-colored pencil and a blue-colored pencil, and anytime Paul mentioned something about salvation or something about the gospel, I underlined it in red. And then I noticed how many times there was also an implication of that. In other words, something that came to us as a result of our salvation was even something more, you know, whether it's peace or hope or freedom or meaning or the gift of generosity in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. These are things that should impact every dimension of our lives, not just the fact that we have gone from death to life, which is obviously significant and the most significant implication of the resurrection, but the resurrection should reorient everything in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And I think of the servant leadership of Jesus. I mean, in a previous segment with Dr. David Stevens, we were talking about people who pursue happiness, and it seems that when you live a kind of a life that's others-focused, you're going to find a lot more happiness than you will be if you're out busy pursuing it. And then I look at the servant leadership of Christ, and I think of the way he lived all the time to serve others, obviously, and then to do the will of his Father. But now we're living in a day and age where we're pretty much self-obsessed, maybe more so than ever. And it gets harder and harder to find joy and happiness when you're living for yourself.
Well, I think happiness is something that if you pursue it directly, you don't find it. It's something that comes indirectly as a result of doing something that is of eternal significance, serving Christ, serving others. Happiness gets thrown in. But if we pursue it directly, I think we find that we're self-absorbed people and we get small and narrow and we really don't find it.
Mm-hmm. So if prayer is the source of power in our lives, how in the world are we going about neglecting it?
Well, I think because most of us, I'll tell you, I was just telling somebody recently, one of the things that I do, I'm a doer. I like to think things through. I like to solve problems. And so my backup default mode is if I face something, I start thinking, what do I need to do? What do I need to say? Who do I need to call? Instead of turning to Christ and turning to prayer and bringing God into the midst of it. I had a friend one time who was she spent a year in Africa, and she was in a big city. I think it was in Nigeria. And but there was a lot of crime in the area where she was staying, and she was staying with an African family. And one night there were they had bars on the doors and the windows. And one night there was some folks who were trying to break in. And my friend Jeanette said to the family she was staying with, she said, let's call the police. And the woman said, no, we'll pray. And she said, no, let's call the police. She said, no, we're going to pray. And then finally the woman said to her, listen, if we call the police, they may not come. And if they come, they may be on the side of the people who are trying to break in. She said, we're going to pray. And they prayed, and the guys went away. And I think, you know, I'm glad we don't live in a lawless society like that, but I do think that our default is often to take things into our own hands. We feel much more comfortable, even in prayer, praying for things that we know are likely to happen.
Yeah.
And find it much more difficult to pray for things that we have some reason of believing may not take place, and trusting God in those.
Well, John, if we're going to take a little break, but if you want to jump into the conversation, have a question or a comment about what we're talking about, feel free to give us a call, 877-933-2484. Talking to John Somerville, pastor of City Church in Minneapolis. We'll take a short break and be back. It's 12 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm speaking to John Somerville, lead pastor at City Church in Minneapolis, and we're preparing our hearts and minds for Easter. And if you have a question or a comment, feel free to jump in on the studio line, 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear from you. John, I know there's going to be at Easter Sunday a lot of guests at the table, so to speak. There's going to be church of members bringing their family, their relatives, their neighbors, maybe for the first time. And as a pastor of a church preparing his message, I know you don't deviate from the truth, and you tell the truth. But you also want to be inviting, don't you?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when it comes to preparing your message, and I know you do this every year, do you sort of prepare the more or less the same message because you know what the audience is going to largely be consisting of?
Well, I do a couple things. You know, one is I am assuming that there are going to be people there that are spiritually unengaged, people that maybe haven't been to church for a long time and for some reason or another have drifted from faith. And so I just recognize that that's going to be the reality, although I hope that's the reality each Sunday. I hope people are bringing
right.
people and inviting people other weeks of the year. But you're right, that's a unique week, a unique Sunday in the year. You know, one of the things I try to do is to make certain that I provide people a way in, to provide some connection to where they are, to where God wants them to be. I also try to make certain that I do a little bit of apologetics work in the sermon and not just assume that everyone does believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So I try to pave a little ground and make certain that I make it credible and provide some evidence. But I also want to connect with their hearts
right.
as well.
Right. There is so much biblical illiteracy that sometimes it's hard to know where to start, even with people that attend church.
Right. And, you know, one of the things I always try to do is to try not to use really churchy language, or if I need to, I try to explain it.
Uh-huh.
And frankly, every week, I think there are people that don't know. I try to take words that are big and complicated, and if I need to use them, I explain them. If I don't, I find alternative ways to describe those things.
Yeah, it's really refreshing because I think we hear that all too often. Christian radio and in churches and in Christian conversations, there seems to be words that get used which will be excluding people from the conversation. So I think it's great that we have an understanding of these words, but then to make sure that we keep ourselves accessible in conversation to the people who might be lost and inquiring about the good news of the gospel.
Right. We really need to make certain that our little subculture and our little terminology is decoded for people that may not have experienced a church service. And so we try to do all sorts of things. We call what most churches call a bulletin, we call a program, because I don't think a program you get at a concert, but you don't get a bulletin at a concert. I talk about the biographies of Jesus, not the Gospels. Even though the Gospels is a powerful word, I want to make sure people know that these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are biographies of Jesus. They're a different kind of biography, but I want to make sure people understand what they are. So it's just little subtle things that I think we can do to help make church more accessible. And we don't compromise the truth. We don't sugarcoat the message, but we want to make certain that we explain it and provide people a way that make it accessible.
Because it is so exciting. So let's not confuse people. Let's draw them in. Let's use words that make them want to hear more words.
Absolutely.
I'm just, I always think around Easter time, the resurrection of Christ should be something I think we celebrate in our hearts every day, because if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have faith. And how do we try to live out the resurrection in our everyday life, especially when it's the middle of July or early October. Is there any encouragement you can give us in that area?
Well, I really believe that the resurrection reorients everything about our lives. And if you just, and I've done this, and you read through the Bible and you look at what are the implications of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the writers of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, explain that, for example, we are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Not because, you know, we've figured it out and we've worked really hard, but because we were once dead. We were once dead in our sins, but when Jesus rose from the dead, we can find freedom. We're no longer slaves. We have the opportunity to produce spiritual fruit because of what Jesus has done in our lives. We have the opportunity to be reconciled to one another. Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives and the way the kind of relationship that comes. You know, he says, as Christ loved the church. How do you love the church? He died for it. He was raised again. So that power gives us the chance to be reconciled to one another.
Mm-hmm.
The implications of the resurrection have daily, hourly implications in our lives. And I think we just shouldn't confine it to an Easter Sunday message.
Right. John, do you think that it's increasingly more challenging for people today to live with a public faith, just to be out in public sharing their faith and living their faith out in public?
I think it is, but I also think that some of the ways that we've thought about witness or sharing our faith in the past have been a little impersonal and maybe not as sensitive as we, you know, ought to. When I grew up, and maybe Bill, when you grew up, and I don't know all of your faith journey, but you know, people did cold call evangelism, if you want to. I don't know another term for it, but they would go up to people on the street and buttonhole them, and you know, that didn't really work in the 1970s, and it certainly doesn't work today. I think what works is when we live our faith out, when we build bridges of friendship, when we show people we care, and we have opportunities to share, to share our faith. And, you know, Peter says, be prepared to give an answer for the faith that lies within you. And he talks about sensitivity. And so, you know, one of the things that this is a metaphor that I use. When I talk about sharing faith with people, I say, you know, we used to think of it more like sales reps. I would think of it more now as a travel guide. We're walking along the road of life with others. And when we have opportunity, we take those opportunities, and it may just be a piece of the good news of Jesus. It may not be the whole thing. Recognizing if we have a conversation that moves them one step closer to Christ, that's a win.
Yeah, yeah, I love it. John, thanks so much for coming on the show. I always look forward to having conversations with you, and happy Easter in advance, and blessings to you and your family.
Well.
Thanks a lot.
And to you. Yep, and to you as well.
Thanks, John. 4 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap it up.
This is your daily dose of devotion. We buy in bulk and pass the savings on to you. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
Thank you so much to John Somerville. Always nice to talk to him, and Dr. David Stevens, making hour two so good here on the Faith Radio Network, the Early Morning Late Show. So glad you tuned in. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. We always love hearing from our listeners, and the input that you give us is always helpful and encouraging, and thank you so much for doing all that. I've been looking at 2 Peter 2. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Chew on that the rest of the day. That's going to take up most of your day. Then in verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, and he is good. Thank you so much once again. Have a great day, everybody. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.